longer alive, as is mine. But we know that mothers love us and care for us, and a mother's job is never finished. And we are thankful this evening to have Sandy's mom with us this evening and her dad. We're staying with them over at 81st and Warnell while we're in this area. And we're glad to have Todd and Blanche Fraser with us this evening. We're thankful for them and the support and encouragement that they've been to us over the many years of when we were in Bible college and afterward. Only moms could relate to these things that I'm about to share with you, and it's a list of a few things, six things that things mom would probably never say. Okay? Number one, things mom would probably never say. How on earth can you see the TV sitting so far back? Number two, things mom probably would never say. Let me smell that shirt. Yeah, it's good for another week. Things moms probably would never say. Go ahead and keep that stray dog, honey. I'll be glad to feed it and walk him every day. Things moms would probably never say. Well, if Timmy's mom says it's okay, it's good enough for me. Things moms probably would never say. I don't have a tissue with me. Just use your sleeve. And the last one, things mom probably would never say. Don't bother wearing a jacket. The wind chill is bound to improve. But we're so thankful for moms and their love for us. In all these ways, they care for us and only want what's best for us. And we are so thankful for each and every mom that's here and that is alive today. And I'm thankful for, in 1908 was the first time that they celebrated Mother's Day. Second Sunday in May was the day that was appointed for celebrating Mother's Day. And originally some people were in another country, were thinking about Mother's Day, and they went back to their home church where they were saved and baptized. Once a year, they would do that to celebrate it wasn't church worship or anything like that, but it celebrated their mother church where they were saved and baptized and got their spiritual roots. I thought that was kind of neat. There was a man, for 48 years, he wrote to his mother every day. For 48 years. His name was, he was a British War Secretary and Lord High Chancellor. Beginning in 1877, when his father died, he wrote to his mother every day up until his mother's death in 1925 at the age of 100 years and 6 weeks. He never missed a day writing a letter to his mother. I can't remember how many times I wrote a letter to my mother, but that was quite encouraging. And George Washington, he was appointed as midshipman, and he had his trunk put on the ship, and he turned to say farewell to his mother, and he saw tears streaming down her face. So he turned to his servant who was working for him, and he said, "Go tell them to fetch my trunk back off the ship. I will not go away to break my mother's heart." And his mother told him to stick with the decision that he had made. She said, "George, God has promised to bless the children that honor their parents, and I believe he will bless you." So we have a good example there from George Washington. He honored his parents, and That was good. If you have a smile for mother, give it now. If you have a kindly word, speak it now. She'll not need it when the angels greet her at the golden gate. Give the smiles while she is living. If you wait, 'twill be too late. Okay. I read a thing today. It was something. I was reading all kinds of Mother's Day stuff, and it said for husbands to list 31 things that you're thankful for that your wife does that you usually don't thank her for. Make a list of that, and then for the next month, each day, thank her for one of those things on the list and see if things don't start going better at home. But I thought that was quite interesting also. As we think about our ministry in Papua New Guinea and even your ministry here on the home front, I wanted to share some thoughts from the book of Titus, chapter 2. Paul was teaching Titus some things that he felt were very important, or Timothy, I guess, was teaching. And so, anyway, Paul was teaching Titus, but and in chapter 2 of Titus, line 1, wait till the pages stop turning. As I said this morning, it's page 1139 if you have the right Bible. But it says in verse 1, it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." You know, when it talks about that, it says, "But speak." And that word speak means to speak without restraint. You know, how many times do we have an opportunity to witness to someone and we don't? And we walk out the door and the Holy Spirit says, "You didn't talk to that person." And we walk right on to the car and we go on. You know, this teaching here, it says, speak without restraint. And then it says, what things do we speak then? And he goes on to say, the things which become sound doctrine. And I was thinking about that and then just flip back a page to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. It says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." I was thinking about that this afternoon. And, you know, mothers oftentimes have a very influential part in the children coming to know Christ as their Savior. I was thinking about our daughter, Stephanie, who's in Papua New Guinea with our two grandchildren right now. I didn't mention them in the slide presentation, but they arrived in September of last year. And just 7 months later, we leave for furlough. So they're back there. But they called on Friday night. And our granddaughter just turned 5 in April, April 15th, tax day. And she said, "Grandpa, Grandma," she says, "I'm trusting Jesus as my personal Savior now." So, you know, we think about that. The children learn those things, continue in the things which you have learned. And then in verse 15, it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So those are the things that we learn as a child. We continue to build upon those things into adulthood. And those are the things that we're teaching. "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." You know, all the things we learned in childhood, all through our life, we're to be teaching those and sharing those with the people that we're around and we're in contact with. And then it says in verse 2 that the aged men, I know some of you are thinking, who are the aged men? If you're thinking, am I an aged man? You probably are. Okay. It says that the aged men be sober. That word sober refers back to some other places in Scripture. In fact, in this very, the chapter 1 in verse 7, it refers back to under the qualifications for a pastor, elders and bishops, pastors. In verse 7, in the middle of the verse there, it says, not given to wine. Okay? So even the older men are exhorted by Paul is exhorting Timothy that the aged men be sober. Okay? Grave. Not in the grave, but that grave means to be dignified and to be reverent and to be serious. The souls of men are a serious thing, especially when they're bound for hell. As we get older, we need to be that type of person, and that develops through our lifetime to bring us to that point. And to be temperate, masterful. You know, people don't become a professional at doing something overnight. It takes a process in our lives. And even through that process, we make mistakes sometimes, but this is how we are to be in our Christian lives. And to be sound in faith, uncorrupt in our faith. Is there something in your life that is corrupt? Be uncorrupt in our faith. In charity. In patience. You know, I was thinking about that and flip back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse 11. It talks about those very three same things again. Our faith, charity, our love, and patience. In verse 11, it says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and godliness. And here it is, faith, love, and patience. And then it goes on, meekness, fight the good fight of faith. But it's talking about in order to stand strong, we need to have these characteristics as a part of our lives. And these are the type of things that we teach the people in Papua New Guinea, the same things. We do the same work that you're doing here, but we do it in a different country to a different group of people. And I've found that it's very important that people are discipled after they come to know Christ as their personal Savior. We had no good discipleship material in Papua New Guinea. People were getting saved, and they come to church, and they sit there, and they get up and leave. But they don't know what the new rules are now that they're a Christian. There's a whole new set of rules for a person that's lost and a person that's saved. So if they don't know what their spiritual gift is. When a person's saved, they need to know what their spiritual gift is, or gifts. And we teach them those from 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, or vice versa. And then we teach them the basic things that a new Christian needs to know. And that helps them to develop these very things right here in their lives that we're talking about. So when they grow as a Christian, I believe that's why I'm on the mission field today, because my pastor took time and discipled me, helped me to find out what my spiritual gift was that I received when I trusted Christ as Savior, and then showed me what my responsibilities were as a Christian now. He helped me disciple. So I've been working translating, and I've got some of the material back. I brought three of the books. There's a 15-book series that I've actually, Kansas City Baptist Temple had this discipleship material, and I got bought the copyright permission to copyright it and translate it to Pidgin, and we've adopted that as our material to use to follow up on people in Papua New Guinea. So I've been working translating that, and it's really great and effective to take one-on-one with discipleship with new people. And I would like to spend more time in that when I get back to the field. But it goes on to say, teaching all these things, that the aged men be this type of person. And then it talks about the women here also, and I thought this was appropriate for Mother's Day especially. And the aged women, and I'm not going to touch that one, but the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. It says that they be in, and that's like a fixed position. You know, not wavering, but standing firm in a fixed position. And behavior, being a fixed conduct, not changing conduct from day to day, as becometh holiness or reverent before the Father. And it says, not false accusers, or it's not, that's referring to slandering, saying things that are false about other people. There it is again, not given to much wine, okay? And why is that? Because, have you ever seen a drunk? I'm sure everybody has. They're staggering around and they don't know which way is up. And they don't carry any type of responsibilities. And just the opposite of what God wants us to be. He wants us to be alert and have all these characteristics in our life. As becometh holiness, teachers of good things. And I was doing a word study on this, and I remember back when I was a kid. Does anybody have a kaleidoscope today? Do they still have those around? Yeah, there's a couple of people still have them. I think mine is probably over at my parents' house. I'm going to go through and see if I can find it over there. But it's a little thing where you put all this stuff in the end and you look through it and you turn the end. Does everybody know what a kaleidoscope? Everybody knows what it is. And it makes just marvelous and fantastic and beautiful patterns. You know, that's what that word means. Good things. Teachers of good things. That word kaleidoscope comes from, that word good comes from the word kaleidoscope. And why? Why should we have these characteristics, and why should the aged women have those? It comes out in verse 4, that they may teach the younger women. You know, somebody said, and we were in Papua New Guinea, and they're a third world culture, and someone shared with me one time, America is one generation away from a third world culture. If we don't teach the children today these principles, we're just one generation away from turning completely away from God to a third world culture. And that they can teach the younger women to be sober, responsible, to love their husband, to love their children. I don't know what the percentages are in America now for divorce rate, but it was pretty pathetic when I was here before. I think it was about 50 or 60%. And we don't want to see that creeping into our churches. That's why it's our responsibility to teach the younger ones these things, so that they'll love their husband and they'll love their children. And then to be discreet It means to have a sound mind and not act on impulses. Sometimes people have compulsive buying and act on impulses rather than think through things clearly. And these are all things that we need to teach the younger women, because the women spend most of the money, right? Somebody said not necessarily. Depending on if the husband's buying large things like cars or things like that, and, you know, usually the wife picks the color out. I better stick to the scripture here. Yeah, so lower here, but to be discreet and to be chaste, to be consecrated, set apart for a purpose, to serve the Lord. Keepers at home, a good housekeeper. I know some people that have got divorced over that because the wife wasn't a good housekeeper. That's why the aged women are to teach the younger women these things. Keepers at home, to be good, obedient to their own husband. That chaste there above that means modest also. And that the word of God be not blasphemed or be evil spoken of. And that word obedient there, obedient to their own husbands, that means to do it voluntarily, to have an attitude that they want to. It goes on into some other things there also. But I wanted to share just those things there. That's, you know, these things we're teaching, these principles to our believers in Papua New Guinea. When we started the church at Bundi, you saw the group of people there. We had one Christian lady in that village when we went there. And when we started the church, they gave us a house to use that had a hole in the roof. And we really couldn't meet in there, so we met outside. But as the church began to grow, we told them that these things that we're teaching, we're not going to be here forever. We're teaching these things to you, and you need to learn these things and put them into practice in your lives so that you can go out and teach these things to other people, just like the scripture says. So we did that. We taught and we trained the people. And Bundi Baptist Church has gone out on their own. We haven't done it. They've started 8 churches that are still existing today and growing. And this stuff works, whether it's here or whether it's in a different country, Lithuania, Russia, wherever it is, this stuff works. But it takes people who are willing to learn, willing to put these things into practice. And then as you get older, it doesn't say older, it says aged men and aged women, excuse me. As we become more aged, like cheese gets better as it goes, and we learn more, we can really have an effective ministry teaching other people the same things that we've learned. That's like somebody said, it's like one beggar telling another beggar where he can get bread. You know, if we find God's word, we can tell another person where we got it from, and they can benefit from it. So I just wanted to share those things with you and share about some thoughts we had. We really want to get in and get going. I said there's 15 books, and I've only got 5 of these books translated. And people are asking me weekly, when are you going to translate more books? And so that takes time. and funds to do that. God has provided the funds for it. We praise him for that. And he's provided the time, but I just need to do something to reprioritize the time. As you saw, the costs in aviation have begun to increase. Even with New Tribes Mission, some of the missionaries that are with New Tribes are not using New Tribes Aviation within Papua New Guinea because they can find another carrier that can do it for less expensive. We're based in Goroka, and their missionaries are based in Madang, so that's like a 30-minute trip down there just to get to the missionary, and then they have to go where they need to go or wherever. And it's less expensive to find somebody that's only 10 minutes away to make that flight. And our missionaries also, we've found that if they can coordinate their supply runs and different things, they can fly their supplies using other carriers for less expensive than we can do it. And because of the cost and inflation of things going up, the prices and everything, the methods and things that we were able to use 15 years ago are getting too expensive to use today. So just thinking about the stewardship and of the money that you guys are sacrificing to support us, we're looking at different options of aviation, and we're still in the, I haven't sat down with our home office yet, but it's some things we're thinking about, thinking through the costs of aviation, whether we should continue our aviation program or not, and different things like that. So there's lots of options there. But there, right now, there are no people to help in aviation. One missionary that was there before came back the beginning of this term and packed his stuff and came back home. He's pastoring a church here in the States. John Huffman, it was too much for their family, just the culture and everything. It was too much. They went back home. We had planned on having four missionaries there and maybe adding a second airplane and a hangar. Well, with four people, now this one's gone. The Huffmans are gone. Joel Prigge was there, and he's decided he doesn't want to pursue aviation anymore. He wants to do a campus ministry. So now we're back to one. And I'm not as young as I was 15 years ago. And the load, the flying load has doubled from what it was. And the costs have gone up. So I'm just sharing my thoughts and my heart with you about this ministry. And we've prayed about it. We ask you to pray about it with us, that God would give us wisdom knowing what to do, that we would make the right decisions, and that we would be using, you know, the last years that we have in us. I'm not saying I have but even though I was getting down a little bit ago, but, you know, I'll be 57 this year, right? Mine's going too. But, and I'm probably the oldest pilot flying in Papua New Guinea. And that type of flying is hard on people, I guess. I don't know, but they usually don't last for a long time. But anyway, just some thoughts I had that, you know, pray that God would give us clear direction on our aviation ministry, and then just show us clearly what he would have us to do when we go back. I've shared that with our field council and with our administration, and they would like to see us become involved in this translation ministry and teaching the churches how to teach discipleship and evangelism in the churches and really get that going. And then still assist our missionaries with aviation, and some of our missionaries that are working out of Simbai with coordinating flights and things like that for outreach ministries like that. So those are some prayer requests that we have that we'd like you to pray about with us as we're home on furlough this year. I told Pastor this morning, we're not accountable for anything we say or do, but We're just about 2 weeks. Tomorrow will be 2 weeks we've been back in the country, and I've been trying to adjust to jet lag, but I think I slept about 7 hours last night, 8 hours the night before, so that's the first time in 2 weeks I've been able to sleep more than 3 hours a night. So thank you for your prayers for us in that also, getting adjusted. And this is our first meeting reporting to churches, so we're thankful that Faith Baptist Church is our first church. So, and to answer that question this morning, this church has been supporting us since October of 2005. So we're thankful for that.
Ask Brother Roland, would you come up here? We're going to pray for them. And as Brother Roland's coming to pray, we are going to be taking up a love offering this evening for the Ahold family. And just a few moments. But we're going to have a special time of prayer right now for you guys. And really, it's a cry for laborers, for workers, right, for the field, for wisdom, and how to know what to do and what God would have you to do. And so we're going to ask God right now in a special way. Folks, let's stand as we pray, okay, in honor of the Lord. And as Brother Roland prays, if you hear something that you agree with, amen in your heart or amen out loud, but agree.